Our scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. And when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to set sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that our voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there and the chance of that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there.
Thanks, John. Looking forward to our time in the Word this morning there in Acts 27. We'll be working our way through that chapter and into chapter 28 this morning. I'm grateful, just as a reminder, and already been said this morning, really encouraged this weekend for our Disciple Now being able to host that this year, and several area churches getting together to do that each year. We're glad to have participated this year. And rumor has it there was even a live goat on this stage this weekend. And I think the only thing that would better, according to Riley and Camille, would have been if had there been six or seven goats, you know, something like that, just to see if they're awake. But if you see any of them nodding off, just tell me and have them stand. That'd be good. Now, I just do want to thank each of you. There are so many of you who volunteered this weekend to serve with our youth, the leaders, of course, but also so many others, our praise team, audio people, security people, home hosts. There's a lot of effort that goes into this weekend, drivers. And so just thank you. If you serve this weekend, thank you for doing that. Thank you for being faithful in ministry here. As we turn our attention to the Word this morning, let's pray and ask for the Lord to guide us. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we have the privilege of opening it this morning. We ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to glean from it what we need for our good and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know the difference between trusting God and just being reckless in the face of adversity? How do you know if you're truly walking by faith or you're just blindly depending on fate? I think we've all probably wrestled with that question or some version of it at some point in life. When life feels insecure, uncertain, when the pressure is mounting, when the path ahead is not clear, how do we know if we're truly trusting God? How do we know if we're truly resting in Him or just stepping out recklessly? How can we tell if our faith or trust is firm, or if we're merely hoping for the best fate will bring? I think that's kind of a place we find Paul here in Acts chapter 27. He remains a prisoner. He's now going to be a prisoner in transport on his way to Rome, and they will be caught in a storm on the sea, a storm that he didn't cause or can't control. Ultimately, will experience a shipwreck, will be bitten by a snake, have his life threatened yet again, And yet, in the midst of all of that, he doesn't make a shipwreck of his faith. He remains anchored in the truth of who God is and what God had promised him. And that's exactly what we want to zero in on this morning. Paul doesn't give up amidst adversity. He listens to God. He acts wisely and carefully. He even encourages others in the midst of his struggles to have hope. I think that's what we want to see from our text this morning. What does it look like to trust God, actively trust God, when the world around you seems to be just spinning out of control or chaotic or unsure and uncertain? So what we find here in the Apostle Paul is he had a robust faith. He did not have a blind faith just merely hoping for the best. Rather, he had an anchored faith in the providence of his sovereign God. So when we look at this passage this morning, Acts 27 into chapter 28, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what it's like to trust the Lord, to anchor our faith in him when things seem to be chaotic. So how do we do that? How do we demonstrate an active trust in God? How do we, not just blind faith, just depending on fate, how do we actively trust in the Lord when we don't know where things are going? When things are rocky or uncertain and we may experience suffering? That's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to look at four things I think that are evident in these verses of how we can trust the Lord actively in times of turmoil. So let's look at this passage together and glean these truths for our own growth and sake today. First of all, the first thing that we see when it comes to demonstrating an active trust in the Lord amidst adversity, amidst times of chaos, is that we need to be comforted by God's presence. We look at this passage that John just read, these first 12 verses here, and we see that the time has finally come for Paul to leave Caesarea. He's been there for 2 years now, imprisoned, based on false charges, not based on some true guilt. He's been imprisoned there, and it's time now for him to leave Caesarea and be sent to Rome. Remember, last week we looked at how Paul had appealed to Caesar. Instead of going back to be handled in Jerusalem by the Jews, he appeals to Caesar, and now he's going to be sent to Rome. So in verse 1, he is delivered over to the Roman centurion, a man named Julius, who will now oversee Paul's transport to Rome. In verse 2, he boards a ship, along with many others, and it becomes quickly apparent that Paul is not alone. At least, obviously, there's sailors and others on the ship, but he has people with him. Luke, the author of Acts, is with him. You can see that there in verse 2. As they embarked the ship, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, Luke says, "We put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus." So not only was Luke present, there was this other man named Aristarchus that was with Paul. Paul references him in Colossians 4 and in the book of Philemon as a companion, as a partner in the gospel ministry. Not only that, you have this Roman centurion, not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, a Roman centurion who now gives Paul actually freedom aboard the ship to be with his companions during the journey. Begin to see in this passage is several ways that God continues to prove his presence in Paul's life. Just as God had been with Paul in prison, just as God had been faithfully following him throughout his entire ministry, now we see yet again God sustaining Paul as he experiences this journey to Rome. How does he do that? I want you to notice a couple of things about the sustaining presence of God here in Paul's life. A couple of ways that God does this. One, we see how God actively works through the gift of community. God actively works through the gift of community. Paul had been a prisoner, and he was now a prisoner in transport aboard a ship. Normal travel time would be about 5 weeks or so. It's going to take a lot longer for them, as we'll see. but it was not a quick trip. And as such, he could have been chained and kept with the other prisoners. We're going to find out later, at least on the ship that crashes, that there are other prisoners with Paul. But in God's kindness, he allows Julius, this Roman centurion, to allow Paul to have freedom to be with his friends on the ship. We found that there in this text. It's just a reminder to us, just in the midst of all that's going on in this lengthy travel log that we are going to be sorting through this morning, that one of the ways that God is present to sustain his people is by supplying us with the gift of companionship. This was an element that was often noted in many of Paul's writings. It was a characteristic of his ministry. If you read some of his letters, take the book of Romans, for example. In Romans 16, verses 1 through, or excuse me, 21 through 23, he references several people by name, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus, all of these who were with him. He's sending greetings and acknowledging these brothers who were present with him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, Paul says, "All the brothers greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Which is interesting, about kind of a highlight of where Paul's heading. Colossians 4, he references many others again at the end of that letter as well. The point I want you to see here is that even through his imprisonment, that did not prohibit Paul from benefiting from the various partners and friends and companions he enjoyed in his life. I just saw, I guess it was a meme this week, it was a picture of Jesus and his 12 disciples. And it said, you know, the miracle that no one talks about is how someone in his mid-30s could have 12 close friends. Some truth to that, isn't there? One of the ways that God blesses and encourages us is through the presence of others. That's one of the benefits, really, isn't it, about being part of a local church? Being able to link arms with other Christians, to find encouragement, fellowship, companionship, community. Doesn't mean you're going to have tons, you're not going to have, we have, what, 240 members here or so? It doesn't mean you're going to have 240 friends. Usually that number is going to be small in number as far as close companions. But what you do have here is a community to help and encourage and spur you on and to pray. And that's exactly what we find in Paul's life. One of the ways that God sustains us, one of the ways that we see God sustaining Paul in his journey here is through the gift of those other believers in his life to encourage him. Friend, where has God provided you not just companionship, but godly companionship? And what are you doing to cultivate it? I think a lot of times we just expect it to fall on us, when in reality it's something that we must cultivate and develop and pursue ourselves for the good of others. You need people, and people need you. God actively works through the gift of community. We see that there as a way to sustain Paul. But not only that, God actively works amidst great difficulty. Much of this chapter is a lengthy travel log, as I've said, documenting the route that Paul and these passengers took heading to Rome, especially highlighting how difficult this journey was. If you look at verses 4 through 8, notice the phrases here, that they sailed slowly. And two times the text tells us with difficulty. In verse 9, we're told that the voyage was now dangerous. And Luke even gives us the reason why. He tells us that. And it's found there in verse 9. He says, "Since much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over." And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, he's a reference to the Day of Atonement here that they would have celebrated as Jews. And it would have given us a time stamp on the time of year this was. which would have been September-October timeframe, right now, for us. The months just before winter. Historian Pliny the Elder highlights in his writings how the months of November through February were months to avoid sailing at all cost, which is why Paul and his companions and the sailors here are so pressed on finding a place, a safe harbor to winter. In fact, at one point, Paul suggests that they go no further. But yet they didn't listen to Paul. He was a prisoner. And so they continue to press on, trying to make it to the western side of Crete, an island in the Mediterranean. They've kind of leave Caesarea. I wish I had the map. I forgot. But you know the Mediterranean. So they're leaving the Middle East and sailing west, and they go past Cyprus, and now they're heading into the island or towards the island of Crete. They're hoping to winter there eventually. And yet we have to remember the backdrop of this story. And that is not that Paul's merely a prisoner being transported to Rome, though he is. The backdrop of this story is that God had promised Paul he would go to Rome. And so he is. So this passage really is one that shows us and demonstrates for us that despite dangers and difficulty, God is the one who is ultimately at the helm of the ship, guiding this ship exactly where and how it's going to go. It's a reminder to us that God promises that life will develop just as he's promised, but yet that's no guarantee things will be easy. Paul's faith had been tested many times over, and this was no different. In fact, had Paul lived in a later time, when he does arrive in Rome, he would have been singing perhaps that verse in the hymn we know so well, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Danger and difficulty are not indicators that God is absent. Even when the prevailing winds seem to slow us down or blow us off course, we have to remember that God is still present. God is still active. God is still to be trusted. And that's what we find here in Paul's life, clinging to the active presence of God in his life through the gift of people and through his presence even amidst difficulty. Second thing that we find in this text is that's instructive for us on how we can trust the Lord actively amidst difficulty is that we should be strengthened in his promises. This next and longer section now follows Paul and the ship as they are pushed out to sea by a violent storm. Let me pick up in verse 13. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee," it's the side of the island where the wind's not strong, "running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." That's a bad spot to be in. The storm at sea goes from bad to worse. It's described here as a raging storm that results in the crew tossing over cargo as they're surrounded by dark clouds day and night, to the point that verse 20 says that all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Maybe some of you know that feeling. Not because of a storm at sea, perhaps, but because of other difficulties you've experienced. You find yourself amidst the darkness with the waves crashing against you to the point where you have grown hopeless. What I want you to see here is how Paul gives us some insight on how the promises of God strengthen us during those times. The first thing I want you to see is how God's promises give us perspective. As things get bad, Paul stands up amidst all of them and speaks. And I want to pick up in verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Paul has to get this one in. "You should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Just saying," let me get that one off my chest. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground some island.'" Paul assures the crew that there is nothing to fear. Why? Was he just hoping for the best? Was he just trying to have a positive attitude? Power of positive thinking? No. He says this because God sent an angel to him to tell him that, to promise him, to assure him, who said to him, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must go to Caesar and stand before him. It must be. And behold, God has granted not just that, that all those who sail with you will also be spared." Notice, by the way, who needed to hear this promise. First of all, Paul needed to hear it. Who did the angel come to? Paul. Paul knew he was bound for Rome. He knew God had said that's where he's going to go. Yet, the present circumstances seem to put that in jeopardy. If you go back to verse 20, I think Paul would have been among those who was struggling in that moment with hope. Paul needed to be reassured in the promises of God. A promise he had already heard. A promise he knew. A promise he had already been supported by. Yet God, again, in the midst of the storm, assures him one more time. But also the others needed it. As Paul received this promise from God, he sought to encourage others with it. And he urges them two times in this text, take heart. Take heart, to take courage. Be encouraged is what the sense of that exhortation means. He's seeking to encourage them in the promise that God had given him. I think this whole scene teaches us a number of things, doesn't it? One, it teaches us that no matter how strong your faith and walk is, you need to regularly look to the promises of God. Storms will roll in, the waves will batter us. Doubt can easily creep in, resulting in a downward spiral to despair. And what do you have in those moments? What do you have in those moments when life is coming against you and you're finding yourself in that downward spiral? What do you have? You have promises. You have promises that God has spoken in His Word to give you, to sustain, and to uphold you. It may not be a specific promise like Paul received by an angel. I'm not saying that in those moments, just look, God's going to send an angel to you and give you a word. I'm not saying that. But I am saying he has given us a word in the scriptures. And he's given us promises after promise after promise that we can go back to and cling to and hope in and trust. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Just one of many. Friends, I just want to encourage you. What are some, you know, maybe things are okay in life right now. And you're just kind of cruising along. You need promises in those times too. But let me just ask, what are some of the key promises that you cling to when times get hard? And I want to just encourage you this week to think through that, to write some of them down. Maybe even to meet up with a friend and just say, hey, let's what are some of the promises? And share those together and encourage each other in those promises. Also, we are sometimes put in places where we are the ones who God is calling to encourage and remind others of what God has also promised. Promises are not just for us, it's for all of us, right? It's not just for you individually, it's also for the greater, broader community of the people of God. And so not only are you needing to trust in these promises, God may put you in places and in seasons where you are the one, the instrument he is using to remind others of these very same promises that have meant so much to you. Maybe it's you that God is raising up to tell someone else, take heart. God is here. God is faithful. God can be trusted. God's promises give us perspective, but also we see in this passage how God's promises lead us to action. Let's pick up in verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So as the boat drifts closer to land, they get the sense that they're nearing land. They begin to take measurements of seeing how deep the water is and how close maybe they're drifting towards land. And what we see here is how the toll of this journey begins to show. I mean, after 14 nights, 2 weeks of a raging storm, it's a long storm, the sailors suspect that they're nearing land and they grow fearful that they might run on the rocks. Just imagine being, I'm not sure how many of us have ever been in a boat at night without lights. Probably none of us, right? Imagine being in a boat at night in the dark, no lights, drifting, getting a sense you're drifting towards land you can't see. Be a frightening situation. So what they do, they drop, the text tells us, they drop anchor and pray for day to come. It's the best that they could do. And some of them panic even under all the pressure, and they begin to lower the lifeboats into the sea. Paul sees this, and he alerts the centurion that unless they stay in the ship, they will not survive. Notice what happens this time. This time he listens to Paul. Maybe that word Paul said, you should have listened to me. Maybe it helped this time. They do listen. And they cut the boats loose. Think about this. These men, these sailors and those on board, had already been told they would survive. But they don't seem to listen to that in the moment, and they try to take things into their own hands. That is until Paul intervenes. And then he goes on and he encourages them to take some food because it had been 14 days since they had eaten. And so they do take food and they eat. And the text tells us that they ate and all were encouraged. The language there, you see that verse 35, when he had said these things, he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Sounds very similar, doesn't it, to another passage with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And some have thought, well, are they taking the Lord's Supper? And I don't think that that's what they're doing here. I think they're just eating bread. But again, they're recognizing, God's recognizing the active presence of God to sustain them in the midst of that. The point I want you to see, though, here is that Paul, compelled by what God had promised, takes action. He doesn't leave it to fate. He doesn't have blind faith. Things are going to work out. God said we would make it, so I'm just going to stretch out in my hammock and hope for the best. No, he takes action. He does stuff. He takes kind of command, if you will, a bit, and he begins to give instruction and warning, and he begins to do things. Again, he's acting off of the promise that God had given him. Listen, God's promises will often strengthen us in times of struggle. They give us the right perspective so that we can see clearly, and they empower us to take action. So struggle, chaos, suffering is not an excuse for inaction or retreat. It's an opportunity for us to be actively compelled by the promises of God, to have the right perspective and to take the proper action as it's needed. Be strengthened in the promises of God. That is the second thing that we see. But number three, we see how we're to be confident in his plan. We pick up in verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land. So they made it through the night. They didn't recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them into the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, good old Julius, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or of pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So that's what happens. The ship, daylight comes, they recognize a land that they've not, they don't recognize this land. They see a land, they don't recognize it. And they seek to make for a beach, and they run ashore on a reef instead. Roman soldiers plan to kill the prisoners, but they're stopped by Julius because he wanted to save Paul. So everyone jumps and makes for land, and as verse 44 says, and so it was, all were brought safely to land. Just as God promised. I want you to pick back up in verse 1 of chapter 28, as we begin now to see their arrival on this land. Verse 1 says, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he had escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." So here we have this scene. Again, back in chapter 27, verse 12, they were trying to sail, and Paul, against Paul's advice, to reach the harbor of Phoenix on Crete, and the wind blows them well off course out to sea until ultimately they run aground on this island called Malta, just south of Italy and Sicily, just south of there in the Mediterranean. This was not in their plans. This was not mapped out in their journey. And as they arrive, we're told by the text here that these really, literally, barbarians is how some would describe them. They're welcomed with an unusual kindness. Upon their arrival, though, this wild thing happens, as if to add insult to injury. You know, here Paul finally makes it to shore, adding some sticks to the fire, a snake comes out and bites him. And at first look, it just seems like some crazy random thing that happens to Paul. But I think, just as a side note, I think it points to something more. I think the snake, in a way, signifies this turf war between Satan and God over this island. Paul may be a prisoner, but he's still a missionary. He's still on mission with the Lord, taking the gospel wherever he goes. And the enemy is not happy. And once it's clear that Paul had authority over the snake and the snake had no effect on him, he now has an open door of ministry to this entire island. A receptive people. He performs many healings. He goes to show the power of God. And the Maltese people respond with gratitude. We're not told of some mass conversion or anything like that. Perhaps some of them came to faith. They responded with gratitude and even sent them on their way with all that they needed. Just think about this for a minute. When Paul boarded this ship in Caesarea, he just assumed he's going to Rome as a prisoner. He would have never imagined that he would end up on an island, a Mediterranean island, for 3 months. But that's what happens. And notice what he does. He takes opportunity to minister there. Because Paul's identity was not in his imprisonment. He understood his calling to continue to be an ambassador for the truth. You know, God's plans will sometimes take us to places we don't quite expect. And sometimes his plans will vary greatly from our plans and expectations. Paul had endured a storm, a shipwreck, threats from soldiers to kill him, a snake bite. And what does he do? He just keeps doing his thing, telling people the truth and performing miracles to show and display the power of God. He knows God is providentially leading him, and he simply takes opportunity to make the most of every opportunity. Friends, it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that our lives will indeed take many unexpected turns, yet how we leverage those moments will all depend on how we see God's hand in our lives. Some of the best ministry opportunities will come in and on the other side of great seasons of suffering. And that's what we see in the life of Paul. Four, and finally, we should be assured of his purpose. We should be assured of his purpose. Youth, you all still with me? Just checking in. All right. Checking on you. Be assured of his purpose. Paul and the crew load up and they set sail from Malta, head to Rome. Let's pick up in verse 11. We're just going to read down to verse 16 and we'll save the rest for next week. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we made circuit and arrived at Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. Luke just slides that in there just casually. We've been waiting for this moment for a long time. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After years of longing and anticipation, after years of expectation, after appealing to Caesar, after promise from the Lord, Paul finally lands in Rome. Not the way that he probably initially thought would happen, but he arrives nevertheless, right? He's there. And you think back in just in the course of Paul's ministry, he had written the believers in Rome, and in Romans 15, verse 23, remember the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome? He wrote this long before now. And he told them in Romans 15, verse 23, I have longed for many years to come to you. This was his desire. And look who it is who welcomes him when he arrives on the ship in Rome. Verse 15 says, and the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. And we're told upon seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. All that Paul had experienced and endured, the imprisonment, the trials, the beatings, the threats, the storm, the shipwreck, the snake bite, being a pawn in the hands of the mighty Roman Empire, and through all of it, through all of that, one simple, profound promise from Jesus in alignment with the sovereign purposes of God now finds its fulfillment. Paul had the world and even nature, if you want to put it that way, kind of against him. But as he wrote to the church in Rome so many years prior, remember there in Romans 8 when Paul said, if God is for us, then who could be against us? Fellow Christians, you may look at this world and all of its rage, all of the injustices, all the political maneuverings, all the threats against our faith, all the personal sufferings, all the struggle, all the difficulty, all the danger, and sometimes wonder, does God even care? Where is God in the midst of the raging storm? You see, Paul endured a lot, yet he anchored his life not in the bottom of a sea. He anchored his life in the promises and purpose of God because he knew God would always be faithful. Even think about Job, right? After such a long, intense season of suffering in Job, you finally get to Job chapter 42, and Job responds there in verse 2. Remember what Job said? He says, "I know, Lord, that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." None. That same truth sustained Paul. That same truth sustains us. So how do you face the chaotic seasons of life with an active trust in God and not give in to despair or some reckless fatalism? You seek to be comforted by the presence of God. You seek to be strengthened by the promises of God. You seek to be confident in the plans of God, and you seek to be assured in the purposes of God. The late Tim Keller once put it well regarding faith. He said that biblical faith is not a resignation to fate, but active trust in a personal God who is working all things together for our good. That was Paul's faith. And brothers and sisters, that should be ours. Actively trusting in a personal God who is working all things together for our good and His glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. What a gift it is to us. Lord, thank you for just helping us journey along with Paul and these others through these chapters to see, not them, but Lord, to see their faith, to see where they rooted their hope, to ultimately see you, to see you carrying out your purposes, your plan, fulfilling your promises and sustaining by your presence. Lord, what a gift that is to us. I pray that you'd take these same truths this morning that we've seen in the life of Paul and in your word, and then you would sustain us with them today. Lord, today the wind may be light, or the storm may be raging. But Father, would you give us an active faith, anchored in providence, anchored in hope, that you are always faithful to do just as you've said, and that nothing can thwart your purposes. Father, would you help us cling to that, and that our anchor would run deep, and that it would be firm in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.